Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. As I have been watching the news over this last week, the last couple weeks really, it's sort of interesting as I'm watching on as Democrats are sort of fleeing ship like crazy. It's interesting to watch as the coronavirus is sweeping across to our shores. It's interesting to see how the world's falling apart in a million different ways, how global warming caused by us is going to cause the whole earth to be destroyed and just fall apart. And it's sort of interesting that as we're coming up to all this stuff in our world, that God's led us to this passage, led us to these words to study, that we are to be strong. What an incredible reminder that Paul gives us that our war, it's not against other people that's on this blue planet and on this earth. Our war is not against our fellow brothers and sisters on earth. Our war is against the devil and his schemes. He is the enemy. And it's interesting because as I hear all these news sound bites, it reminds me over and over again that our war is not out there somewhere. Our war isn't overseas. Our war isn't in Washington. Our war is right here. It's right around us. And we cannot stand innocently by and pretend that it isn't happening and that it doesn't exist. Rather, we are called to engage in this war. And we're called to fight for the souls of others. We're called to pick up arms and join the heavenly forces of good, to stand against evil, stand against the lies of the enemy. And I'm reminded that in this war, I have nothing to fear. Let me say that again. In this war, I have nothing to fear. Well, praise God that we're not called to go out and do this all on our own. We're not called to just, you know, jump in and good luck and hope to see you at the end. Rather, God has given us his armor so that we can engage in this war as the battle rages on. So as we move towards Easter, not only are we studying about this war, but we're learning how God has outfitted us and the things that God has given to us so that we could be his saints, so we could be his church, so we could be his warriors and his ambassadors in this war. And with God as our king, our commander, and our chief, we have nothing to fear. Dear Heavenly Father, as we jump into this morning, I pray that you will lead and guide us, and that you'll give us or show us this next piece of armor that you've provided for us, the shield of faith. Help us to understand its function and its work in our lives. Help us to understand how it does keep us from some of the attacks, or all the attacks, the flaming arrows of the enemy. So, Father, lead and guide and teach us this morning, I pray. Amen. Well, I apologize right up front. My cold last week decided to go down into my lungs this week, so now I'm all growly. So if you feel like I'm growling at you, really I'm not. It's just the voice this morning. It's sort of interesting, the armor, as you look into this passage of Scripture, because we're zeroing in on the shield of faith this morning, the armor is divided into two parts, and I thought this was fascinating, and I never really saw this before, I didn't catch this. The first three elements of the armor are things that we're always to have on. They're things that we're just to have about us. But then Paul turns a corner, and the next three elements are things that we're to take up, we're to put on, we're to keep on. So these next couple things are things that we don't always have with us, but they need to be at our ready. They need to be here, able to pick up quickly. So verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the first phrase that really caught my attention is, in addition to all of this. When it comes to the armor, we're not picking and choosing what we put on or what we're wearing or what we're doing. In addition, so don't just, you know, okay, you had the belt on, you took the belt off, now pick the shield up, and oh, you might put on a helmet here and there, you might get your feet ready. He says, no, in addition to this, so these are all things that we need to be working on and keep moving forward with. You don't just pick one up to set another one down. If you stop here, if you stop before you take on the full armor, then you're going to be open for attack. And so Paul says, in addition to this, put this all on. So in the ideas of what Paul is sharing here, let's review just really quick. What are the things that we're, in addition, putting the shield of faith to? So first we had, very first Sunday, what was the first thing we're to put on or have on? Okay, the belt of truth. And that's under what we looked at, is that all truth exists and resides in the heart of God. It doesn't reside in us. God has all truth, and all truth exists with Him. Now, graciously, God has given to us, one, His Word, so that we can know His truth. So we can dig into the Bible and understand what God thinks about a matter. But not only that, but God's revealed His truth also in nature. We can call that the laws of science or the laws of nature, if you will. And there are certain truths that are irrevocable in nature. And I don't think science and the Bible compete against each other. I think they actually go hand in hand. Because God is revealing His truth through what we see, but He also flat out told us, here's what my thoughts are about a matter, here's my truth about life and this whole thing that you're living. Secondly, Paul then said we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that Sunday what we looked at is it's not our righteousness, because none of us are holy enough. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short. So it's not our righteousness. Rather, we have to take on Christ's righteousness. And what's fascinated me about this particular piece of armor, the thing that this armor is protecting us from, the thing that Christ's righteousness protects ourselves from, is what is actually due to us because of our sin. For every sin, for any little sin or big sin, doesn't matter. For any sin that you've committed, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. And so the just punishment due to all of us, has any of us here sinned? Anybody not sinned? You just did. Okay? We've all sinned. And so the punishment for that sin is actually death. It's God's wrath coming against us. And Christ becomes our righteousness, not us. We can't be good enough. We can't play this cosmic scale game and hope that I've done enough good things to outweigh my bad things. And so Christ becomes my righteousness, and He becomes my breastplate that protects me first and foremost against God's wrath, against His punishment, so that I can then stand. And if God is not against me, if God is for me because of Christ's righteousness, then there's nothing really the devil can ever do to me if God's for me. So we looked at that breastplate of righteousness, that we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then last week we studied the shoes of peace. We need to have our feet protected and ready so that we can stand strong. We learn that peace comes as we take a step of faith to say yes to Jesus. And when I say yes to Jesus, I'm stepping into what God wants me to do, what He wants me to do with my life. And all of a sudden, it's not just so that I can be in God's presence and be working with God, but He gave me shoes so that I can move. The reality is, what God's asking us to do is not just stand here. We want to stand strong so that we can take steps against the enemy. And the biggest thing we can do in this regard is come against Satan and help free people who are still trapped in sin. So if somebody's still a captive, if they're still a slave to sin, one of the big things we can do is help them gain freedom, help point them towards Christ. And that's the shoes of peace, to bring peace to other people. First, I have to have peace in my heart. I have to say yes to Jesus. I have to step over that little gap of faith. I have to take that faith step. And once I take that faith step, then I can look back over my shoulder and begin talking to other people who haven't taken that faith step and say, hey, you too need to be free. You too need to change sides. And one of the things we talked about last week is there's two sides. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I got one foot in heaven, one foot in hell. I'm sort of riding the fence here. I'm halfway in between. You can't do that. It's one side. You're either for God or you're against God. And if you're against God, then you're for the devil. So those are the two sides. You get to pick. You have to pick one. And here's the deal. No decision is still a decision. I'm not there, I don't know. Well, it's still a decision. Because you are either with God and walking with Him, I've said yes to Him, I've taken that step of faith, or you're against Him. And one of the great things, once we have peace, that we have the opportunity to do is go back to people who haven't said that yet, who haven't made that faith commitment, and say, hey, come on, gain some freedom here. You don't have to go down that road anymore. So we can be the shoes. We can take, with our shoes of peace, we can take the peace of Christ to other people. So all of these items we are told that we are to have on. It's like they're just sort of standard issue equipment, and wherever you go, you need to have this on. Now, this was the freakiest thing. When Michelle and I, years and years ago, we got the opportunity to go to Israel. And one of the weirdest things about going into Israel was seeing all of these teenagers with machine guns strapped on their back in street clothes. Every teenager in the that lives in Israel, every Hebrew Israeli, has to serve in the military for so many years. They go into the military when they're like 16, and one of the requirements of being in the military is you always have to have your machine gun with you, even when you're at home, even when you're shopping, even when you're not on active duty, you have your machine gun with you. And it was the freakiest thing to see kids who could barely drive wielding a machine gun in street clothes walking around. Makes you think twice about stealing or doing something wrong in Israel. But this is what Paul's telling us here, is we need to be equipped for the battle. It needs to be the thing that's with us always. These pieces, these three pieces, are standard issue equipment. They're the things that you always have with you. But now he moves on to some things that we need to take up. And the first piece that he tells us that we need to take up is the shield of faith. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. If you understood what a Roman shield looks like, it might help you understand why this isn't something that Roman soldiers would just be carrying around everywhere they go. You know, this isn't something you'd want with you all the time, but it's definitely something you would want with you if you were going into battle. Now, the word choice that Paul uses here for shield is thurios, T-H-Y-R-E-O-S. That's the Greek word. And this was a particular type of Roman shield. And it's one that Rome had actually invented, and it's one that police still use today. Oftentimes when we think of a shield, we might think of Captain America's shield. Y'all know what Captain America's shield looks like, right? That little round thing. Or we might just think of a shield like this to deflect a lance, if you're lancing, you know, so a small little shield. But this isn't what Thuros was. This kind of shield was a very particular kind of shield. It was 2 by 4 foot. So it's 2 foot wide, 2.5 foot wide, by usually about 4 foot high. It was square in shape, and it was a little curved, about the size of a small door. Let me see if I can pull this up. So there's a Roman shield that Paul is talking about here. Now, they had little shields. They had these kind of shields too, but they were a different type of shield, and that's not the word that Paul chose here. He chose this type of shield. So when standing, this shield would reach from a soldier's nose down to somewhere about mid-shin. So the only thing exposed when the soldier was carrying the shield would have been the top of his head, which he would have had a helmet on, his eyes so he could see where he's going, and his feet, so way down low by the ground. If he crouched down, as in this picture, then pretty much his whole body would be covered except just being able to see above the shield. So he could cover his whole body by crouching down behind this. It had a slight curve to it so that if things were thrown at the shield, the soldier wouldn't have to take the full brunt, but they would be deflected off to the side. It also had a metal piece on the front of the shield so that if he came against somebody, it had a boss on the front, so that if he came against somebody, he could hit them and knock them in the chest and hopefully knock them over. So that's that big steel piece that's hanging on the front of it. This was an impressive piece of equipment that the Romans had developed. And it was particularly the legionnaire soldiers that would wield this particular shield. And it would shield them from a frontal attack. Now, they would form, if a legion of soldiers came together and they had these kind of shields, they would form, I'm going to throw a bunch of really fun Latin and Greek words at you this morning, okay? They would form a testudo, or testudo, T-E-S-T-U-D-O. It's the Latin word for tortoise. So if you're driving down the road and you see a tortoise, which most of us wouldn't see a tortoise here in Ohio, that's a testudo. A legion of soldiers would group together, And the front soldiers would hold these shields all in front of them, a row of maybe about 10 of them. The back soldiers would crouch up really close to the front soldiers, and they would hold the shield up above them, and they would form basically a moving fortress that could go through a field that was impenetrable. Let me give you a picture of this. A moving tank is sort of what that's like. Totally protected when all the soldiers would come together. And so what would happen is anything being thrown at them from the wall, anybody shooting arrows at them, anybody throwing some rocks or spears at them, the whole legion would be protected. And I found this fascinating. If one of the soldiers did get hit for some reason, they would, like, say his leg got hit, he would fall down, the other soldiers would literally pull him back into the group, and they would regroup with the shields again, and they could carry their wounded right on into the battle as well. Amazing strategy that the Romans came up with. So this is the shield that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about a wimpy little thing like this. He's talking like a big shield that can protect all of you. And Paul calls this shield the shield of faith. That's how he defines it, the shield of faith. And faith wraps around us and it protects us from all of Satan's attacks. But the concept of faith that Paul's presenting to us here is not just a generic belief. It's not just, oh yeah, Jesus is God's son and God created the universe. It's not just generic belief. The Greek word that Paul uses here is a very particular word for faith called pistis. Pistis. And this is a complete trust in or a conviction of truth or a conviction of what you believe. In other words, you will act upon this kind of belief. It's not just something I believe in, it's something that I act upon. Here's the deal. You all are listening to me this morning. And why are you listening? Because you believe that I'm talking. If you didn't think I was talking, like if the camera went mute, you'd stop listening. But because you believe I'm actually saying something, you're going to listen. Here's the deal. After church, you're going to go out in your car, and you're going to take your keys out, or you're going to make sure your keys are in your pocket, and you're going to put them in the ignition, or you're going to push the button, and you're going to expect that car to do what? Start? What are you doing? You are pistis. You have faith in that car starting. And not only do you believe that it'll start, you don't sit here and say, yeah, that car can start, and yeah, you know, it's a cool car and all, and I'm sure it'll turn over, you know, I'm sure it has fuel in it. By the way, we got to get gas on the way home. So you got to make, you know, I know it can happen. You step into faith when you actually sit down in the car and you turn the key. And that's the kind of faith that Paul's talking about here. Not just a generic belief in things that should be or are true, but actually believing it to the point that you put yourself into it. You act upon that faith. Faith is acting on truth. It's interesting. I was listening to, not Evie Hill. Who's the other African-American speaker? Tony Evans. I was listening to Tony Evans, and I loved his explanation of truth. Truth is what God thinks of a matter. That's truth. Truth is what God thinks of a matter. So any matter that you can think of, truth exists by what God thinks of that matter, not what you think of that matter, not what your neighbors think of your matter, not even what the pastor or the church thinks of that matter. Truth exists in what God thinks of that matter. So truth is outside of me. I don't get to define that. I may say, well, you know, my wife's a jerk and I don't like her anymore. Well, that's not true because that's not what God thinks of that matter. And so we have to, truth exists in the mind of God, and it is what God thinks of that matter. And here's the complication for us. If you don't care to know what God thinks of a matter, you will never have faith. Because faith is acting upon truth. And so if you don't care to read your Bible, if you don't really, you know, I don't care what God thinks about things, you know, then you're never going to have faith. Because faith goes hand in hand with truth. Now, it's sort of interesting because the Bible gives us a whole lot of truths. So a lot of things that we can know about what God thinks of matters. Let me give you some of these this morning. Just so we can begin to act upon what we believe. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That is a truth The Lord will fight for me. You know what? If I'm going to act on that, that means that I don't have to constantly defend myself. I don't have to justify me. I don't have to justify what I've done. God will fight for me. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the Lord, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. How do we live in that? Well, I honor my mom and dad. If I had godly parents, I should honor them. And if I honor them, then there's a high likelihood that I'm actually going to live longer. That means I'm going to listen to them. If they say, John, don't go play in the busy street, I'm probably going to live longer than if I don't listen to them and I go play in the busy street. Okay? Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. I can stop trying to be more than I am. I don't need to impress anyone. He's going to give me strength. He's going to undergird me. Isaiah 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I can give my energy away because God will give me back more energy. I'll soar like eagles if I give my energy away. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. I should live as if God has a plan for my life, as if God has something he wants me to do, and am I living in that? John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. I have eternal life. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear sin. I can walk away from sin if I choose. Dying, if dying's off the table, then what could really scare me? I'm free. I'm totally free if I believe in Jesus. Am I living in that? John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to be a slave to old habits anymore and old ways and old thinking. You can be free from that because if Jesus set you free, then of course you're free. And are you living in that freedom? Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours. Wow, do we pray that way? Do we live in that kind of prayer that God, you said it. You said that if I ask and I bring you my needs and I bring you my heart, that you will actually answer my prayer requests. Am I living in that? Is that the way that I'm boldly praying? Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I can afford to be generous and I can afford to give things away. Because God will be generous towards me. I often teach this. You can live like this, or you can live like this. And when we believe Jesus and what he said and his things are true, Jesus said, if we live like this, God will be generous. Now, yeah, things can fall out of my hands a lot more. But when I'm living like this, God can put a lot more in. It's a lot harder to put money and cash and things in hands that are like this. But when it can fall out, God can put more in. And so this is a promise of the Scriptures. Am I living in that? I can have freedom to be generous, to give things away. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Did you have a really bad hair day this week that was no good? But are you living in faith that even in those bad hair days, God can accomplish good things and do good things with you and through you? You don't have to control. You don't have to fix everything. God's got it under control. Romans 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Have I made a declaration, and do I believe that it is true? And am I living in that? I declare Jesus is Lord. I put my faith in that, and now I'm going to rest in that. I'm not going to fret whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I'm not going to fret whether Jesus has forgiven me. I'm going to live in the truth that I am his child. Now, this is just a smattering of verses. There are so many Bible verses, so much in the Bible. It's just chock full of God's truths for us. And are we living in those? Faith is not just a belief in those things to be true, but it actually is living in it. It's believing that it's true to the point that you're willing to put your faith in it, to step into what Jesus and what God is saying. Do we really believe? Here's one easy way to sort of sum it all up, put it all together. You know, we say that we believe everything comes from God. Do we agree with that, that everything comes from God? And do we believe that someday it'll all go back to God? Do we believe that? Yes? No? I guess got a couple heads that really believe that. Everybody else are like, I don't know. Yeah. Let me ask it this way. Are you taking anything with you when you die?
No.
No. It all came from God, and at the end of this game of life, it'll all go back in the box. So we know that to be true. So it's an easy thing to know. It's an easy thing to say, yes, I agree with that. But then to live in that is a totally different story. To say, you know what? I know that everything I have is a gift from God, and therefore it isn't mine. Therefore, I don't control it. I don't own it. And if God says, hey, I'd like to have that for a while, would you give it back? Okay, it's yours. You gave it to me in the first place. I'll give it back to you. And that comes full bore when it comes to our generous spirits and our generosity. Are we generous people? Do we, oh man, it's tithe and offering time, honey. Oh, crud, you know. Are we like, you know what? It was God's already, so it's his now anyway. Do we live that way when it comes to the stuff in our lives? Do we give things away easily and freely? If we really believe it all belonged to God, he's given it to us for a time, and it's all going to go back to him, then I really don't own anything, so hey, it's his anyway. So God, have at it. Use it. Take it as you'd like. By the way, ooh, hey, there's money in here. Last night, a few of us went over to Feeding Medina County, or Feeding, I just messed it up. Yeah, it's Feeding Medina. Yeah, I got that right. We went over. They're the ones that provide the food truck that delivers all the food for our pantry. There's 24 pantries in Medina. We're one of them. And so we greatly depend on their truck. Last night, I was really shocked. Did you know that in Medina County, we live in a nice county, right? Y'all look around. It's pretty nice. A lot of nice homes. Did you know that 1 in 5 children don't know where their meals are going to come from in Medina County? 1 in 5 children live that poor. That was sort of shocking to hear last night. You know what? We have the ability and the means to help. We're sitting on cash and cars and fridges and food and all sorts of stuff. And so we're going to put this can around. I think we might even have another one that might be floating around. And just fill it up with your change to help feed Medina County. But this comes down to an issue of generosity. Am I going to hoard it and hold it? Because if I don't hold this, I may not get that. Or are we going to say, you know what, God gave me this anyway, so I'm going to let this go and trust that he's going to give me the next, that he's going to provide the next thing that I need? That is true faith. That's resting in God. That's putting our faith in him. How many of you watched Nick, what's his, he went over a volcano this week. I was like, are you crazy? This is just dumb. And his wife was out there dangling off the thing. You know, true faith would be jumping in his arms going over that volcano. That's true faith. And that's what God's saying. Do you believe this enough to really jump into my arms? Well, let's move on. Paul describes the purpose for the shield of faith and why we should take it up. The shield extinguishes all the flaming arrows, not some, but all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul does not want us to be ignorant or naive about our enemy, the devil. He wants us to understand that the devil is really good at what he does. He's a better soldier than any of our soldiers. He's better at what he does than any of us could ever be as Christians. He's just really, really good. And he's a smart dude as well, and he knows how to get us. And so Paul says that our enemy, the devil, is shooting flaming arrows at us. Now again, this is a Roman analogy to war. And what they would do in Roman war, a war tactic of that time, is they would take a standard arrow and they would wrap string around it, they would wrap rags around it or straw around it, and then they would dip that arrow with that rag or that straw, they would dip it in tar or pitch, a flammable, sticky substance. And it's very important that it was sticky substance. And then what they would do is they would shoot it just in the general direction of the opposing force. And what would happen is that arrow would come over, and seldom did the arrow itself hurt anyone. But what would happen is when that arrow hit, boom, it would splatter that tar, that pitch, all over the place. It'd catch all sorts of things on fire or get on your skin, and it was sticky. You couldn't just brush it off. It would just sit there continuing to burn. So you had to break ranks. You had to get out from your shield to take care of this, and this is what Paul's talking about here. This is the arrows he's talking about, sort of like a hand grenade versus a bullet. You know, you throw a hand grenade in the general direction, and it's going to take out people. You hit a bullet, you use a bullet, you got to hit your target. And this is what these flaming arrows were about. It took the arrow, and it made it a hand grenade. So even if it glanced off the shield of a Roman soldier, it would splatter junk all over the place. Now, how many of you have ever gotten hot glue from a hot glue gun on your fingers? And then did you take your other hand and grab it to pull it off? And then what happened? Sizzle, sizzle over here, you know. So now you got two burns for the price of one. And this was exactly what would happen with these flaming arrows. And Paul says, you know, the devil, our enemy, he knows how to shoot these arrows that when they hit, they don't just hurt one thing here. It tends to splatter all over the place. And he's great at doing that. One speaker that I listened to this week, I really liked the way he framed it. He said, the arrows of the deadly D's. The arrows of the deadly D's. And I like those arrows of the deadly D's, and I'm sure that many of you can probably identify with some of these, excuse me, some of these deadly D's. Let me go through these. The D of discouragement. The D of discouragement. Bad day, tough day at work, something didn't go right, we're coming into glorious tax season, not enough money to pay all the bills. And all of a sudden we start to get discouraged. And that can lead us over to depression. We start worrying about this and we start fretting over it, and it just sinks us into depression. And by the way, seasonal depression is a real thing. Living in northern Ohio here, yay, with all the cloud cover. Ugh. It's great to have a day like this, you know, get out, get some sun. But depression, Satan will move us into huge realms of depression and get us down in the dirt and down in the blues, and it'll just bring us down. Everybody's against you, everything's against you, nothing's going to work out. And what's he doing? He's shooting these arrows, and they're splattering in our ears, and we're hearing all this, and it's just bringing us down. And that can bring us to a place to begin to doubt. That's another deadly D, doubt. It'll never get better. It'll never improve. Work will always be bad. Your wife or your husband will never love you the way that you think they should. Doubt begins to fill our minds. Then we begin to go to doubt. Will God make things better? Is God even able to make things better? If he can't, then does God even exist? And now all of a sudden we start going down this whole road of doubting God, doubting his goodness, doubting his presence. Another arrow being shot. Here's another one, another D, disappointment. Have any of you been shot with an arrow of disappointment? Anyone? Anyone? Am I the only one? Come on, y'all live in Browns territory. Amen, that's right. Yeah, we've all been shot with disappointment. Things let us down, and Satan's shooting those at us. Here's another one, another D, last D, division. Oh, Satan loves that arrow. Shoots that one at us, you know, they really don't like you. Do you know they're sending nasty emails about you? You know they don't think you're a very good person? You know, they may have said that, but that's not what they really meant. Anybody ever done that one? That's not what they really meant. They meant something negative. They meant something bad. We start to read into conversations, and Satan loves to divide the church. He loves to divide the family. Is Satan dividing the family today? Very much so. Just on a whim, is Satan dividing our country today? You bet. And here's the problem with these arrows. When he shoots these things, it doesn't just hit one person. It splatters all over the place. And when he shoots this arrow of division, it may hit over here, but I think a lot of us have been burned by somebody else being hit by that arrow of division, and it's hurt us. The splatters come to us. So Paul says, take up the shield of faith from which you can extinguish all of these arrows, discouragement, depression, doubt, disappointment, division, on can go the list, but you can extinguish all these arrows of the evil one. But how do I stand against that? How can I stand against those whispers in my ear? And by the way, I think that's one of the ways Satan loves to work with us. He doesn't scream and shout. He just whispers in your ear. You know, if she really loved you, she wouldn't have been late this morning coming to church. Right? If he really loved me, he would have actually helped me do the dishes. Apparently, he doesn't love me. And he just whispers the stuff. Whispers it to us. Go ahead. Two looks won't matter. Another sip ain't going to hurt you. And he whispers. How can we defend ourselves against that? We've got to take up the shield of faith. So let's just land on that. And we'll wrap up this morning. How do we take on the shield of faith? I want you to remember, I'm going to throw out another big word here. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is a big, big word to say becoming like God. Okay, that's all it is, becoming like God. And we need to remember that sanctification, this process of becoming like God, is a process and not an event. It's a day-by-day-by-day thing. A day-by-day battle that we engage in, that we step into, and that we walk in. Paul said, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." And that comes from Romans chapter 6. Faith is a process. And I believe this process starts even before you come to know Jesus Christ. Before you step over that bridge of faith, or that sliver of faith, that step of faith, it's already a process that you're learning about God and you're understanding who he is and you're growing in him. And then you take that step of faith. But some people think that, man, I have to be cleaned up. I have to get it all right before I can take that step of faith. I want to give you some really, really good news. If that would be true, if that statement that I need to get some things figured out and I am not holy enough, I am not a good enough person to take that step of faith, if that is true, then none of us will ever make it into heaven. Okay? If that be the case, we're all shot. We're all in big, big trouble. You see, the thing is, it's a step of faith. So God begins working in your heart. You take that step of faith. And that then is where we really begin to grow. That's when God says, okay, I got you. You're mine now, and I'm going to start working on you. I'm going to start showing you things. I'm going to start pointing out who you are and who I am so you can grow in your faith. It is a process. It's a day-by-day process. So we take up the shield of faith through the Holy Spirit, and God begins to grow us. And I love what we studied in Hebrews 8 this week, our Tuesday night studies working on Hebrews, because it actually is a principle that is living out within all of us. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, your mom and dad was probably the primary ones, and then school, and then eventually society as a large. That's where you gained morality. That's who told you what is right and wrong, okay? You learned it from outside. You learned it from outside forces. And you started to do these things because at an early age, you learned that if I lied about my brother, I would get my mouth washed out with soap. Anybody ever had that done? Too many times. And then my mom found dish soap, the squeezable kind, much worse than bar soap. Oh my goodness. Now that stuff you can't get out, okay? But we learn from outside experience. I need to do right because if I don't, I'll get punished. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews that no longer is the law external. No longer is it out here written in the Ten Commandments on stone. No longer is it written, you know, by society, by the government, by the Senate or the House or the Congress. No longer is it authorized by the president. No longer is it the king. It's no longer out here. When we come to know Jesus Christ, God says, I now write my laws on your heart. It's not out here, it's in here now. It's in my heart. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time. And I think we are the adopted people of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And I believe that verse is talking about us. That when we say yes to Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God begins to write his laws on our hearts. How do I put on the shield of faith? Begin to listen to what God is telling your heart. He will point out what's right and what's wrong. Now, we tend to way overcomplicate things, and I am a guy who likes to simplify things. I'm a simple guy. You want to know how to grow your faith? It's not tough. You want to know how to take up the shield of faith? It's not difficult. Simply do the next right thing you know to do. That's it. Don't make this too big. Don't make this this huge thing and you're looking way down the road. I got to be like that. No, forget that. Just do the next right thing you know you should do. And if this afternoon as you leave the church and you're going down the road on 303, by the way, they changed the speed limit on 303, so be careful, okay? They slowed it down. And if you're going down 303 and some idiot comes out and passes you, everything within you may want to give them a nice signal. Is that the right thing to do? No. Just do the next right thing. If you know that the movie that you're watching may not be edifying to you, may not be helpful to you, maybe the next right thing is just doom. Or I'm sorry, today it's boop. You want to learn how to be, you still go that way? When I was growing up, it's like, John, get up and turn it. I was the remote, you know. Okay, Dad, it's hee-haw. He loved hee-haw. Bless his heart. Holiness isn't a difficult thing. Growing in your faith is not a difficult thing. Holding the shield of faith, it's not difficult. It's just doing the next right thing you know you need to do. And all of a sudden, day after day of doing that, all of a sudden, your shield of faith begins to grow and begins to get stronger. And all of a sudden, the fiery darts that Satan shoots at you, the arrows of the deadly deeds, all of a sudden, you're going to find those arrows don't penetrate as much. They don't have as near the effect anymore. See if I can find it. William Temple, speaking of John Wesley on this whole issue, he made this statement I thought was fascinating. Christianity is the total commitment of all that I know of me to all that I know of Jesus Christ right now. That's the sum of Christianity, the total of all that I know of me with all that I know of Jesus. Tomorrow, God may reveal something new to you, but today is where he's working. And he may put his finger on your attitude today or your anger today. Tomorrow he may deal with the lying issue when you fill out your taxes and your tax forms. He may deal with that tomorrow. But today, this is what he's dealing with. And that's back to this idea. Simply do the next right thing you know to do. And when you do that, you're picking up the shield of faith. Now I am so excited about what we're sharing today, because I believe it's so timely in our world and in our nation. Our country today is freaking out in fear. Anybody notice that? The fear-mongering is getting out of control in our country. There seems like every other day there's something that's going to wipe us out, that's going to wipe humanity out. And I am convinced that if it is not to that level, if it's not to that fear level, then it doesn't get media attention because it doesn't sell. And so we're all freaking out over things. There's just one little one right now. Anybody ever heard of that coronavirus thing going around? I thought it was really fascinating. Sue Humphrey posted this week, just to keep the coronavirus in perspective. I like what she posted. Do you know that there were 32 million to 45 million flu illnesses since October of 2019? There were 14 million to 21 million flu medical visits, so they went to the doctor over this, 310,000 to 560,000 hospitalizations due to the flu, 18,000 to 46 flu deaths since October. And you know what? The media is not yelling a crisis on the flu. We're not in a frenzy over that. What was it, 9 this week? And I'm not diminishing the 9 that have died, but 9 over the coronavirus? And yet the flu is wiping out 14,000. Why? Because we are driven by fear in our culture. We're driven by fear. And we live in a world that is driven by fear. And it is being spurred on by Satan's deadly arrows. And the devil loves to shoot those arrows at us. He loves to make us fearful of one another, fearful of other people. Do we really believe all the things of God? Do we believe that One day it will all go back to God. Do we really believe that God is big enough to take care of all of this stuff? Or do we live in fear that I have to have the right job, I have to look right, I have to act right? I mean, I tell you what, I got a cold right now. I'm afraid of going in public half the time because I'm afraid people's going to kick me out of restaurants. He coughed! Like, no, I sucked in sawdust and got an infection in my sinuses. It's not contagious. But boy, we freak out over that. And we fear politics, and we fear government, and we fear war, we fear Korea, we fear Kim Jong-un, we fear our kids will not like us, so instead of being parents, we coddle them to try to be their understanding friend, rather than the parent God placed authority over. Over and on and on and on and on go the fears that drive us. I was listening to a speaker on Moody Radio this week. It was in the evening, so it was about 9, 10 o'clock when I was coming home from somewhere. And it was really fascinating. Excuse me. He left his medical practice to start doing world research in medicine. And he kept saying that he spent 30,000 hours in medical research. And I was shocked over that. So I really was like, 30,000. I did the math. That's 15 years of 40 hours a week worth of research. And he did this world research on world health trends. And what he said he began to find is when he began to do all this research, very definite trends began to come to the surface. And he doesn't claim to be a prophet in any way, shape, or form. But he said, I'm just studying all of these health facts and all of this stuff that's happening in our world when it comes to health. And he said, these trends start popping up. He became popular because way back when there was this little thing called 9/11. Anybody remember 9/11? About 2 months before 9/11 happened, he wrote his first paper from all of his research, and he wasn't prophesying 9/11, but he in his paper said, things are lining up for something like 9/11 to happen, but nobody knew about 9/11 yet. 9/11 then happened, and people then grabbed his paper and said, whoa, this guy 2 months ago said this was coming. Then all of a sudden, everybody's calling him, and he's going all over the world now, you know, speaking about all these trends that are happening. And he said, on this coronavirus thing, he said, this isn't a surprise to your government leaders. This isn't a surprise to world leaders. The information's all there. He goes, I live in this stuff all day long. You can see that these things are going to happen. He goes, it's no surprise. The next thing he said was a surprise. He said, I know more than anybody in the world the health statistics of the world. And I know more about the trends and what could and probably will happen than anybody in the world. And he said, and yet I lay my head on my pillow at night and I sleep great. Huh? I'm listening now. You know what he said next? He said, I know Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, I have nothing to fear. He said, and this was the, then he went on, he talked about this, I thought this was fascinating. He said, come on, Christians, Jesus already told us this stuff's going to happen. Why are we surprised? It's already laid out in the scriptures. And he said, but too many Christians think that, you know, Christianity and following Jesus is going to be this nicey-nicey thing. And he said, that's not biblical. The Bible tells us the world's going to go to hell. And yet, we don't have to fear it. I think this is very timely for us today. And let me just throw this little bone out there. When the rest of the world starts to run away, guess who should be running in? Not the police. Should be us. When the world's freaking out over these viruses and freaking out over these medical crises, in history, Christian history, in Roman history, you know, when the plagues happened and when these nasty things happened, you know the people who went in? It was the church. It was Christians. Why? Because we have nothing to fear. Paul understood this. So let me wrap up with two verses from Paul. The first one comes as he's writing to the Corinthian people, his first letter. It comes from chapter 15, verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written comes true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for just a moment. What kind of shield is that? If all the world can do is kill us, then what power's left? There's nothing left that can come against us. So what? If the world tells us, or if our authorities tell us that we can no longer pray, so what? If the authorities tell us that the Bible is banned and we can no longer read the Bible because it's a book of hatred and a book that we should get rid of, so what? If someone comes against us and defames our name and criticizes us, so what? If they throw us to the lions for believing in Jesus Christ, so what? The worst the world can do is give us a quick trip, maybe an unexpected one, but a quick trip to heaven. Do we realize that's the worst the world can do? And Paul got that. Where, O death, is thy sting? The sting has been swallowed up in victory, because sin is the sting. Sin is the death. But if Jesus is taking care of the sin, he's taking care of that eternal death, then there's nothing left for the world to throw at us. There's no arrow that can come against us that's going to harm us. Therefore, that is an incredible shield, an unbelievable shield. Church, we do not have anything to fear. You know how many times the Bible says, do not be afraid? Over and over and over, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. The verse that I want to leave you with this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Again, Paul is writing this time to a young upstart pastor. He's a young buck, starting his own first church, taking over the ranks, reins of his own first church. And Paul tells this young pastor, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Church, let's take up the shield. Take up the shield. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a love and a sound mind. Dear Father, what can the world really do to us? You have saved us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. He has become our Passover lamb, the blood on our doorpost. And the worst that can happen is I die and I just get to go to heaven a little sooner than expected. And God, I pray you will raise up your church. I think that time is coming again, that your church needs to raise up. Your church needs to throw off its fear and its fear-mongering. It needs to step out of all of our culture and the junk our culture's throwing at us to keep us in fear and to hold us down in fear. And Father, in the very places where society's saying, we're out of here, show us as a church how to go in there. Father, I think of the Mother Teresa's that you've called in this world. That when everybody else abandoned Calcutta, she went in. And Father, I think back in the Roman era when plagues broke out against these various towns and cities in the Roman Empire, and Rome abandoned those cities. They pulled out their soldiers and pulled out their people. It was the Christians that went in and buried the sick, or buried the dead, gave water to the sick, cared for the wounds of those who were dying of disease. And it was through your church that you actually stopped the plagues. Father, give us that kind of boldness as we stand behind this shield. What do we have to fear? What arrows can Satan possibly penetrate us with behind the shield of faith? So give us courage, God. Send us into our week with boldness. Regardless of what we may face, it may be a critic at work. It may be road rage. It may be undeserved wrath that comes at us in a grocery store for nothing we did. Father, wherever we're at this week, may we step into it with your love. May we just do the next right thing in any and all situations. And may we hold up that shield of faith. No, we have nothing to fear, because death has been swallowed up. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for these truths, for this armor of God that you have outfitted us with. And we will give you praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.